Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that. I love that new song, too. Bless God. That's a good song. Very good. So most of you know, last week, Debbie and I went to a conference over in Edmonds, Seattle. And we stayed in a hotel in Linwood. And for the few days we were there. And on the last night, we're getting up in the morning to come back home. That was Saturday morning. At 4:40 a.m., the fire alarm went off. And woke us up. And I was confused at first. I thought it was my phone. I didn't know what was going on. But cleared the sleep from my eyes. We threw our shoes on, put coats on, and went outside, took the nearest exit by the stairs, just like they said. Went downstairs, and there was one other couple there. And we looked around, and nobody else was there. What's going on? Now, how come nobody came out of the hotel? I mean, that's the fire alarm. I went over and put my ear by it. It was the fire alarm. So we went around to the front of the hotel and went through there, and maybe one other couple sitting up. Hardly anybody came out. I said, am I misunderstanding something? So I went in the front doors, and there was a panicked hotel employee at the desk making phone calls and saying, I'm so sorry. Our thing is malfunctioning. That's what she said. And a few people trickled down, and hardly anybody came. And eventually the fire department came. And with the trucks and the lights and everything else, and guys came in the lobby dressed all like firemen, you know, and oxygen tanks on the back, picks, axes and pry bars and everything else. But there was no fire. And we decided not to go back to our rooms until we made that was for certain. And then when the main fire guy came and said, go back to your rooms, we'll turn the alarm off. It's been a malfunction. We thought, okay, we went back to our room and tried to get back to sleep. Fortunately, the hotel, as a conciliatory gesture, gave us a free breakfast at the restaurant that morning. So everybody got something out of that, getting up early. I read this week. Psychiatrist Dr. Stephen Gross showed research that people do not usually leave a building when the fire alarm rings. I see you're nodding back there, Doug. You're a fire guy, which is kind of crazy. Instead of leaving the building immediately, they stand around and look for clues and say, is it really an alarm and should we go or not? And I think it's kind of crazy. They won't make a move until they get enough what they perceive to be accurate information. And that can prove deadly at times. We have a picture here of, this is in 1985 in England. That's a soccer stadium. A fire broke out in the soccer stadium, in the stands, and people watched the fire and the soccer game at the same time and torn whether or not they should really leave, and 56 people died in that thing that happened back then. They did not take the warning seriously. They did not leave when they should. They did not react immediately. 56 dead. So when we're faced with the idea that something is wrong and we need to take action on it, we need to choose wisely. And that's illustrated in our passage for today. So we're in a series in Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. In Genesis chapter 13, that's where we're going to pick up today. Where we last left off, Abe and Sarah in chapter 12, Sarai, were fleeing Egypt after trying to pull a fast one over on Pharaoh. That is due to their marriage status. You know, they lied about that. We talked about that earlier. I'm going to read from Genesis 13, so here we go. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place till he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, had also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, between your herders and mine. We're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted, set out toward the east. Yes, the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now, I'm also going to cover in briefly chapter 14 today. I'm not going to read it to you. It's full of names and places that are hard to pronounce. That's not the reason I'm not going to read it, but it's kind of ancillary to what we're talking about today. But let me give you a summary of chapter 14. A bunch of kings in that area all had to pay tribute to the main king, Kedor Laomer. And so for 12 years, all these kings in the area paid tribute to him. Five of them got tired of paying that money. They rebelled against this king, and they stopped paying tribute. So Kedor Laomer and three other kings, a total of four, got together and went after to punish and get these other guys back in the fold and defeat them in war. So there was a war going on there. They defeated, the four kings defeated the five kings, which included the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they took their goods and their food and people captive. And that included Lot. Lot had gone down to the cities of the plain. He lived among them, and now he was taken captive. One of the captives there escaped and came to Abram up at the Oaks of Mamre and told him about this, what happened. And so he got a couple guys in his neighborhood, a couple other guys he knows, kings, people of influence, and he had 318 trained men in his household. And he took all these guys, smaller army than that, but he was very wise. He divided the army, went to get them at night, and did kind of a flanking maneuver. He defeated those kings, got Lot and all of his possessions out, and went back home. And he came home victorious. That's what happened in chapter 14. At the end of that, he was met by two kings, the king of Sodom, who said, "I want my people back. You can keep the stuff." But the king of Melchizedek was there. Melchizedek was a priest of the one true God we all know and love. And Melchizedek pronounces a blessing over Abram. And Abram tithes to him. In fact, I think we have that there. And this is what Melchizedek says. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything, or a tithe, as we say. And so what Melchizedek does is remind Abram that you were able to do this because God was on your side. God helped you to deliver these people. So there it is. That's chapters 13 and 14. When we last saw Abram in chapter 12, he made the error of trusting in his own judgment, trusting what he thought was right rather than seeking God about that. And that's when he went down to Egypt and he said that she's my wife, she's not my wife, she's my sister, and she's very good looking. And so she goes into the harem, and the Pharaoh's harem. And Abram is able to escape, and his wife's honor is able to escape because of the intervention of God with the disease he gives there. That's what happened last. So it was Abram who believed in the shiny Nile Delta and the promises of Egypt, and that was all going to be good for us, and that wasn't. Lot was there and watched the whole thing. Lot traveled with them, and Lot's been with them the whole time. Now, Lot was like a son to Abram because Lot's dad died in Ur. And so when we look at the Fertile Crescent we talked about a while, where they left Ur and they went up and followed the Fertile Crescent around to go to Canaan, but they stopped in Haran. And Lot was with them the whole while. And then when Abram decided to leave his dad behind in Haran and go down to Canaan, he took Lot with him. Lot went with him. So Lot was down there. And then Lot traveled with him through Canaan, through the promised land. And then when they went down to Egypt, Lot went with him. So Lot saw everything that happened, the decision he made, what happened with Pharaoh. He saw the glint in Abram's eyes as he thought, it's all good down in Egypt and we're going to go there rather than in trusting God. So Lot was a witness to these things. And I think we have a picture right here. This Abram and Lot separate. That's what's going on. Their herders are arguing. Abram and Lot are saying, no, this is not good. And so they decide to separate. The land gets a bit tight there. Uncle Abe puts his hand on Lot's shoulder. Lot, you're like a son to me. We're so close. We've been through everything. I don't want to go into quarreling. Look at this land we have to choose from. Look at what God has given to us. This is amazing. Look at this fantastic land. Son, I'm going to give you first choice. I don't care. You know, I could take it, but I'm going to give you first choice. You go where you go, I'll go the other opposite way. Go ahead. Choose wisely, nephew. Don't forget what God has done. So that's basically kind of what Abram says to Lot. And right now when they're saying that, they are up in the high and dry scrabble area of Bethel in Ai. And the vegetation's not that good. That's probably why they were quarreling over the lack of vegetation. And something catches Lot's eye when he's up there. So the first point, if you're taking notes, is this: Lot's choice. Lot's choice. So Lot is up there and turns around from the high and dry turf of Bethel, and he sees the lush green turf of the Jordan River Valley just north of the Dead Sea. Oh man, there's rivers down there. There's cities with culture. Everything is green, which is great for grazing your crops. He's looking at that. Then he turns around and sees the dry scrabble area there. He sees little short scrubby trees, a lot of brown, and he sees tumbleweeds rolling by. And then he turns around and he looks down in the green valley and says, I'm going down there. And that's what he says. Not learning the lesson that Abraham learned of thinking about what does God want, not necessarily what I think is best. He goes, that's where I want to be. And let me show you a map of the area. We got a map here. If you can see it, there's a red arrow toward the top in the center. That's Bethel and Ai up there. So that's where they're at, high and dry and scrabble. And he's looking down at the just north of the Dead Sea area, right there where the rivers come together. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And so we believe that that's the location, just a little bit to the east of that, of where Sodom and Gomorrah was located. People differ on that, but I think there's evidence that that's where Sodom and Gomorrah were. When you read Genesis chapter 13, he's looking down at that land like there. Now, there was an archaeologist named Stephen Collins who read Genesis 13, and a lot of people think that Sodom and Gomorrah was at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and I don't think it was. He read it and says, it's got to be at the top. And so he went to excavate in the top area of the Dead Sea, an area now known as Tal El Hammam, and that's in modern-day Jordan. And we have a picture here of some of the excavations he's made. And this is a quote from an article on this. Let me read it to you. Across Tal El Hammam, archaeologists found widespread evidence of an intense conflagration that left the Middle Bronze Age city in ruins. They found scorched foundations and floors buried under nearly 3 feet of dark gray ash, as well as dozens of pottery sherds covered with frothy melted surface. The glassy appearance indicates that they were briefly exposed to temperatures well in excess of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, an approximate heat of volcanic magma. Such evidence suggests the city and its environments were catastrophically destroyed in a sudden and extreme conflagration, a happening. It looks like archaeology supports the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah being there and Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed in the way that the Bible says it was. That is going to come back to haunt Lot later. As when you read the Bible, you know that. But for now, at this point in Lot's life, he can look down at the green. It just looks so good for grazing flocks. You know, he's heard of Sodom, though. He's heard what happens down there. But he thinks, it can't be as bad as they say it is. I've never been there. And he goes, I can go down there. I don't have to be a part of the bad stuff. I can just kind of be close by. I'll kind of be on the outskirts. It'll be fine. That's all I'll be doing is grazing flocks. And he goes. And he leaves the promised land, and he goes down into the valley there. with that move, Lot has just taken himself out of the promised land and set himself up for trouble. Is he really out of the promised land? Well, you remember we fast forward a number of years in the Bible, and we find out when Moses and Joshua were leading the people into the promised land. Do you remember that? And they come up on the east side of the Dead Sea, and then they cross over that area that Lot chose, and they go to a city that they have to take before they enter the promised land. What was that city? Jericho, exactly. And so Jericho is west of the location we showed you for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot has just taken himself out of the promised land, out of the blessings of God, and into an area that God wasn't going to give to Abram and his descendants. Even though he knows this about Sodom, Abram lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now, people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot knew that. And he still went there. Apparently, Lot wasn't all that concerned about the wickedness. Apparently, he doesn't think that foul reputation is going to damage him too much, going to affect him too much. He's just going based on the appearance of the land, based on how good it's going to be for grazing. It doesn't matter, those people, yeah, I'll try to stay out of their hair. But he just bought himself a truckload of trouble later on. He'll eventually lose his wife and all the possessions he has. That's what Lot's choice has got for him down the road. He doesn't see that now, but he will see that. What about Uncle Abe, if you're taking notes? This is the second one, Abram's choice. Abram's choice. He made a different choice, and to illustrate that, I begin with this illustration. The NFL rookie, his name was Chris Borland. Here's his picture right here. Chris Borland obviously played for San Francisco. He was considered one of the best defensive rookies of the year there. His future seemed very bright for him. And even though it looked good, this guy decided to retire from football after one season. One season and he was gone, one and done. He cited a few past injuries along with the ongoing research of the idea that you get concussions from playing football that can affect you in the long term. Plus, he had other options he wanted, passions he wanted to pursue, like his family and the quality of life. And about the NFL, he said this, "I think I'd have to take some risks that as a person I don't want to take on." So Chris Borland made a wise decision for himself and his family. And I tell you that to say Abram did the same thing. Abram returned from Egypt. He graciously gave Lot the choice. You know, Abram, as the senior man in the relationship, as the uncle, he could have, as an elder, said to Lot, "I'm going to go here, you go there." And he could have set him up like that. But he wisely, I think, graciously gave Lot a choice. And I think the choice shows the character of Lot. Because he did not choose to remain in the promised land, he chose to go outside of the promised land. Abe stayed there. Abe stayed in the land that God gave him. It wasn't flashy. It was mostly brown. Not the rich green that the Nile Delta, not the rich green of the Jordan area there. And ultimately, it was the place of safety. Abram chose God and God's land and God's people. He couldn't have known it at the time, just how central this land would be for the world. He knows it now. He's in heaven. He knows what's going on now. But back then, he was acting on faith. I'm just going to follow God. I don't know where this is going to end up. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay with the land he gave me. But if he could look ahead to the idea of the new heavens and the new earth, and this would be the center location of God's presence on the remade earth, new heavens and the new earth, and it would all center around here. And it started with this man who chose God and chose to stay with him, even though he couldn't see those things. Abe chose God, and he was blessed because he did, and he was able to bless others because of that choice. In fact, the whole world would be blessed because of the choices Abram made and things that God did. Lot, however, becomes a bit of a footnote in biblical history. If you read on in the scriptures, and we'll see that eventually, he becomes the father of Moab and Ammon through his daughters. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. And those two countries were oftentimes thorns in the side of Israel. And that's Lot's legacy right there. I wonder if Lot wasn't like a lot of young people who grow up in the country or grow up in a small town and just can't wait to leave. And just can't wait to get out of this podunk place and just can't wait to get away from these insular people and get out and experience the world and experience culture and life and all of that. Can't wait to be someplace that's all flash and action. They can't wait to go someplace where it's seen to be important in the eyes of others, like these cities of the plain. And I think Lot was like that in the choices he made. And it's too bad that when he found out about the true nature of the area he lived in, he did not act on this sooner and take his family out of there. All right, that's Genesis 13 and 14. How might we apply this today as we wrap things up? Point number three is just the choices I'm facing now, and the second blank in that is yours to fill out. What choices are you facing now in life? Because we all have choices to make every day of our lives. Are we going to choose God or not? Are we going to follow God or not? Maybe you're deciding whether or not you will be in a physical relationship with someone to whom you're not married. That's lush vegetation that looks really good from a distance, but not so good close up. Maybe you'll have to decide in your job whether you're going to bend the rules in your job, lie about taxes, cheat another customer, just not say anything when somebody else in your company does. Maybe you're going to have to decide whether you hang out with people who take you closer to God or hang out with people that take you further away from the presence of God. Those are decisions we face every day. Perhaps you think it's safe to make a choice to indulge in pornography. And what can that hurt? You're not with another person. You're all by yourself. And yet when you want to be with the person that you're going to be married to eventually, that is going to interfere with the relationship. If it hasn't already, it's going to mess that thing up. And so all of those things, the temptations that come at us, the choices that come at us, a little sex, a little money from cheating, an immoral but cool friend, all these things look fantastic from a distance. Like Lot standing up on the bluffs and looking down into the valley of the Jordan and thinking, it looks so great down there. But sometimes mixed in with the green is a lot of weeds. And you don't see that from a distance. You notice the cracks when you get down there, the cracks in the facade. Like in the old Western movies, when those buildings, you know, the big nice front in the building, and you walk around to the side and you're looking back and you're just hiding that fancy front is hiding the poor construction on the backside of that nice front. You don't feel as safe when you go down into that world. It's worldly and welcome. You don't feel as safe, and you feel a bit of unease as you see it up close and you understand what's really involved in that lush territory. And when you stay in the green valley for a while, you tend to look over your shoulder back up at the promised land less and less. You tend to forget about it. You compromise a little here and a little there. And before you know it, you're right in the middle of evil, and you're making decisions that would have appalled you 5 years ago. Lot is our example of that. When Lot first went to Sodom, he camped on the outskirts. This is what it says there. Abram lived in the land of Canaan. Lot lived among the cities of plain, pitched his tents near Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom. He was near Sodom, pitching his tents. After a while, he moved right into town. When you look at Genesis chapter 19, you find out that Lot had a house right in Sodom. And because when he brought those angelic visitors come to deliver him from there, destruction is coming, the men of the city circle that house and demand to have sex with the men inside. What does Lot say, Genesis 19? Lot went outside to meet them, shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you. You can do whatever you like with them, but don't do anything with these men. They've come under the protection of my roof." He doesn't want them to mess with the visitors. But he offers his virgin daughters for what? Are there any daughters here? How would you feel if you heard your father say these things to the men of the town? Lot's choices are like a sinkhole. You know what a sinkhole is? You familiar with those things? Your cars can be parked on a street in one day, and you think everything is fine. All of a sudden, pavement goes down, and you lost your car. There's just one example of a sinkhole. And what people say when a sinkhole happens, just happened all of a sudden. All of a sudden, boom, it was there. But the truth of the matter is that it wasn't all of a sudden it was there. It was drip, drip, drip. Erosion, erosion, erosion underneath all that, undermining the surface, and eventually it caves in and gives way. Years of erosion, and all of a sudden, boom, and it seems like it happened all at the same time. Lot purposefully parked his car over what would be a sinkhole. And we know that it fell eventually into the abyss, Sodom. I don't know if, and there's another example of this, I don't know if you saw this last week. This was in the news in Massachusetts. I think we have a picture of this. Here are people who built their homes close to the ocean, and then the ocean kept creeping up on them. And did you see this in the news? So the people in this town in Massachusetts spent $500,000 on sand and brought sand in to a barricade in front of their houses. It was gone in 3 days. $500,000 spent on sand, and the power of the ocean just took it right away. You can't build a house that close to the ocean and think nothing's going to happen. Lot got too close to the ocean. Lot went from admiring an area from afar to going down and I'm just going to live on the outskirts, going to pinch my tents on the outskirts, to moving into town, right in the center of everything, to saying, I'm going to offer my daughters up for rape. Isn't that what the story says? And you see the compromise that happens as you move to areas outside of the blessing of God and outside of the information, the instructions of God. And you read in Genesis 19, that sinkhole opens up and swallows a whole bunch of people and a whole bunch of things. That is the movement of people who are taken with shiny things outside of the blessing of God. Choose God. Choose God's ways. Choose His word. Choose His ways regarding sex. Choose His ways regarding friends, job decisions. Choose God regarding honesty, mercy, forgiveness. Choose God when it comes to unity and communication. Choose God even when that looks drier and more brown than that fertile valley somewhere else. Even when the proverbial greener grass is so tempting, choose God. God's ways are ultimately more secure and safer for all of us. And from that position of security, you and I will be able to rescue others when they get in trouble, rather than being the ones who need to be rescued, like Lot was. Choose God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for clear warnings from Scripture. Thank you for examples of people who did not choose your ways. And we can take that as warning, Lord. Help us to do so. Have our ears open, our eyes open, and to follow you wholeheartedly, even when it doesn't seem as beautiful as the things that the world offers. Give us grace, Lord, to keep choosing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.